Our Bible reading for today comes from Hosea chapter 2, verse 2 through to 3, verse 5. So pretty much all of chapters 2 and 3. And they can be found on page 1286 in the Pew Bibles, if you got one of those. Otherwise, you'll have to find it for yourself. So, all right, Israel punished and restored. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children, because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers but will not catch them. She will look for them but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and the oil, who lavished on her the silver and the gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen, intended to cover her naked body. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed festivals. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for the days that she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards. I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make them a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. Hosea's reconciliation with his wife. The Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again, although she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, although they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. And then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way towards you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days.
Thanks, Sean. Well, you may have noticed we're continuing in our series in Hosea today. I'm sort of filling in for Simon. This is kind of Simon's series. I'm just filling in for this one talk. Hosea is a bit of a weird book, but I think God's preserved it for us because it actually gives us a window into what he's like. And so before we jump in, why don't we pray that God would help us understand what he's saying to us in this passage. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that you've preserved this book, this passage for us to look at this morning. Lord God, please work in us by your spirit. Help us understand it. And please, more than that, we ask that you would apply it to our hearts and minds, that we would ultimately know what we are like and what you are like. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've seen the movie Forrest Gump. It's a classic. It's well worth a watch. I had a look and it came out in 94, so I'm probably showing my age a little bit there. But if you do end up going and watching it, I do want to warn you, there are some really heartbreakingly poignant moments in it, particularly the love story between the main character, sort of Forrest Gump. He's sort of a guy with low IQ, and so he got teased a lot at school, but he fell in love with this girl at school, Jenny, who was one of the very few people who were actually kind to him. And the movie betrays Forrest as he grows up. He discovers a talent for running. I don't know if you've ever heard that line, run, Forrest, run. This is where it's from. But more than that, he fought in Vietnam, and after that, he started a shrimping business with Lieutenant Dan, the lieutenant that he actually saved the life of in the war. And throughout the movie, as it sort of tells these periods of Forrest's life, he keeps running across Jenny, and he never gives up trying to win her heart, mostly unsuccessfully, unfortunately. For instance, at one point in the movie, he runs across her working in a strip club, and he notices some guys harassing her, so he goes in to try and intervene and sort of protect her, only it sort of backfires and she gets really embarrassed by it and ends up sort of running away. Then later in his life, he runs into her at a hippie parade. And once again, he tries to connect with her, but she sort of brushes him off and sort of runs away with her abusive boyfriend. But the beautiful thing about Forrest is his relentless positivity and his fierce loyalty to those he loves, including Jenny. Even though throughout the movie she treats him really terribly, she makes some really poor life choices, His love for her never falters. And spoiler alert, at the very end of the movie, she finally does respond to his love. And Forrest does get his girl. It's one of those movies that makes you hope that there is someone who might love you like Forrest loves Jenny, fiercely and loyally. And in many ways, it actually shares a lot in common with the passage we're looking at together this morning. Because in the passage, we see that God's people have been treating God much like Jenny treated Forrest. They keep chasing after one self-destructive relationship after another. They forsake God and flirt with the gods of the nations around them. But by focusing in on the way that Israel have treated God, I think this passage forces us to consider the way that we treat God too, particularly those of us who claim to be Christian, claim to belong to God. It makes us go, have we behaved like that towards God? Have we been unfaithful like that? Are there things in our lives that we've offered devotion to and committed spiritual adultery with? The chances are we all have. If you're anything like me, if you're honest with yourself, our hearts are often quite flighty. We can love God one moment, but then be chasing after something else. Or we just love God half-heartedly. And so the question is for us, how does God respond to you and me when we're unfaithful like that? Will he be like Forrest in the movie? Will he stick with us? I think the thing that we all fear is that we're going to do it one too many times and he's going to abandon us. Is that what God's going to do? Well, that's the question that our passage this morning answers. And so why don't we jump in and see just how God does respond to people like you and me when we're unfaithful. Let's jump in. Well, the first thing we see is that God is heartbroken by his people's spiritual adultery. Look what he says in verse 2. I don't know why that is black. Can I get you to change that? I'll let Tristram fix that. You can follow along if you're reading in your own Bible. It says this: rebuke your mother. Rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I'm not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Here, God, through the mouth of the prophet, calls on the children of Israel to rebuke their mother, the nation of Israel, because frankly, she hasn't been acting like his wife. She's been adulterous. She's been checking out other gods, other spiritual lovers. And God calls on her children to rebuke her so that she might return. Otherwise, God basically says he'll return her to where he found her. This is what he says from verse 3. Otherwise, I'll strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I'll make her like a desert. I'll turn her into a parched land and slay her with thirst. The Bible, it pictures the birth of Israel as happening in the wilderness after God rescued them from slavery in Egypt. That's the beginning of the nation of Israel. That's where they were born. God bringing them out, providing food and water for them and making sure that they were clothed. He cared for them. Only here, if she continues chasing after other gods, other spiritual lovers, he'll return her to where he found her and he'll leave her there. God is grieved because Israel keeps chasing after other lovers, thinking that they can provide. Look at what he says in verse 5. Their mother has been unfaithful. She's conceived them in disgrace. She said, I'll go after my lovers, who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. Israel is pictured like a classic gold-digging wife, willing to leave her current husband if someone else promises a better lifestyle. She's thinking that Baal, the god of the Canaanites, is going to be a better sugar daddy, basically. But what she doesn't realize is that it's not Baal who's given her anything. It's been God all along. Yet she's taken what he's given her and then used it to try and sort of allure Baal, as it were. Have a look at verse 8. She's not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, the oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they used for Baal. This is basically taking your boyfriends out on your husband's yacht. And God says he's not going to let this stand. And in verse 6, he tells her he's going to wall her in. He's going to stop her chasing after her lovers. In verse 9 to 13, he says he's going to start stripping all those blessings, those gifts that he's given her away, to expose the folly of thinking that it was Baal who gave them to her. There is a certain harshness in this passage, though. It can make it sound like God is being an abusive husband. But we need to understand that this is the language of deep hurt. We'll discover as we keep reading in our second point that God's not being vindictive here. He's not out for vengeance. God, in fact, loves his people incredibly deeply. And they've scorned that love. And it hurts him. That's why these words sound so ragged and raw. This is the language of divine heartbreak. God's given his people everything. He's cared for them. He's provided for them. And yet the whole time they've taken what he's given and they've chased after other spiritual lovers. It's awful. As the great 21st century American theologian and philosopher Kanye West once said, "I ain't saying she's a gold digger." But this is how Israel is acting. Gold diggers are pretty reviled in our culture. I mean, they're often the villains in the TV shows that we watch and the movies. Sort of pretty women often chasing after rich blokes just for the lifestyle. It's callous and mercenary. There's just something about it that just doesn't sit right with us, is there? Because they're not interested in a relationship with a person. They're just interested in the sort of the transaction. They're treating people like a thing. They're just interested in what they can get out of it for themselves. The nice car, the fancy house, the designer clothes. And this is how Hosea is saying God's people, his wife, is acting like. He's cared for them. He's given them everything they have, and yet they go off and use everything he's given them to try and start flirting with and committing adultery with the Canaanite gods. Yet God says he's going to strip away those blessings. He won't keep letting her use what he's given her to chase after other lovers. We can see God is heartbroken in this passage. And as we see that, though, I think God's preserved this passage for us to consider. How do we relate to God? You might be here this morning and you're exploring Christianity. And you might have sort of picked up from our culture that Christianity is like relating to God is a little bit like relating to the government. Like he's given us a bunch of laws to sort of follow. And as long as we sort of keep those laws, then we're okay with him. But we don't have that much to do with him. There's a bit of distance there. But that's actually not what God or Christianity is fundamentally like. God's actually after our hearts. He wants a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with us, where he shows love and devotion to us, and we in turn respond by showing love and devotion to him. If you're considering Christianity, this is what you need to know, that Christianity is like, if you were to consider it properly. It's not a bunch of rules. But you might be here this morning and you would call yourself a Christian. I think this passage asks you and me whether we are being faithful to God, or are we behaving like God's Old Testament people did? Are we giving ourselves mind and body in devotion to other things? Maybe we're flirting with other things that we desperately hope will satisfy us. Maybe for you it's your career that's captured your heart. That's what you're devoting yourself to at the moment. Maybe it's your family that's risen to the level of being a rival to God in your life. Maybe it's a simple goal of just trying to maximize your pleasure and minimize your pain. Maybe that's your God at the moment. If you're doing that, though, this passage shows you and me that we're not just breaking God's commands there. We're actually breaking God's heart. We're committing spiritual adultery on him. That actually deeply hurts him. And this passage is also a warning, I think. He's jealous of those he loves. Sometimes he takes some of his blessings away when we start to use them to try and pursue other lovers. Have you done that? The reality is, we all have. But the beautiful thing, though, that we see as we keep reading is that despite how much we've hurt God, with our unfaithfulness, God remains ridiculously committed to wooing back those he loves. He is committed to winning back those he loves. Have a look with me from verse 14. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. I don't know if you felt the jarring of this verse when we read it earlier. We actually looked at this whole passage in our staff team during the week, and we found the therefore that this verse begins with really weird. We felt like Hosea was using the wrong conjunction. We felt like it should have been a contrasting conjunction, not a logical one. After all, the verse immediately before this says, I will punish her for the days that she burned incense to the Baals. And here it goes, therefore, I'm now going to allure her? That doesn't make sense. But it's actually meant to be surprising and startling. It's meant to be weird and to sort of strike us. Because that's the nature of grace. It's always unexpected. It's undeserved. I mean, there will be consequences for God's love scorned, but everything that God's done, everything he does, is to allure the one he loves back. He will speak tenderly to her, he says. And just listen to the other things that God commits to doing. In verse 16, in that day, declares the Lord, you'll call me my husband. You'll no longer call me my master. In other words, there's a restoration of intimacy there. Verse 19, I'll betroth you to me forever. I'll betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. Verse 23, I'll plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I'll say to those called, not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. In these verses, God will reverse all those punishments that he said he'd inflict on his people in the previous chapter and in the beginning of this one. And he'll win their hearts as they respond, you are my God. Despite the people committing spiritual adultery, despite them chasing after other spiritual sugar daddies, God can't help but love his people. He's committed to winning them back. Yet we see as we keep reading that this is actually going to cost God, just like it's going to cost Hosea in what God asks him to do next. This is the thing about Hosea. He switches between telling us about his life and then sort of declaring God's words to the nation. We've just had a sort of declaration to the nation. Now Hosea is going to tell us a bit more about his life. Have a look with me from chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Last week, we saw that Hosea, the prophet, wasn't just to declare sort of God's words to the people of Israel. He was actually meant to embody in his own marriage the relationship between God and his people. Hosea was told to go and marry a woman who was likely a prostitute. And here we see, after marrying her, after giving her a safe home and loving her and having children with her, she's run off. Maybe back to her ex, maybe a pimp. And now Hosea is told to go and love her again. And notice, this isn't just the case of going around and knocking on the door and taking Gomer home. She's gone and gotten herself in such a level of trouble. She's gotten herself enslaved. So Hosea has to go and physically pay to get his own adulterous wife back. And it's expensive. This is roughly the price of a slave in that day. He has to basically redeem her from slavery. Can you imagine that? This would have made Hosea look absolutely mad to everyone around him. Who on earth would do this for someone who has treated them so shamefully? You know who would do this? God would. That's who. Hosea's actions are supposed to give us this incredible window into the heart of our God. His people, they betrayed his trust. They've scorned his love. They've gone after other lovers. Yet God remains faithful to them. He's even willing to pay to redeem them from their terrible decisions, from their slavery to their sin. And as the rest of the Bible story unfolds, we see what this cost was. This cost the Lord Jesus, God's beloved Son, his very life. That was the price for God's loved one's redemption. That's what it cost God to win back his loved ones. This is unimaginable grace. This is beyond anything that I think any mere human could do. I'll give you a hypothetical to demonstrate just how unthinkable this is. Say I decided to cheat on Biebs. Say if I decided to run away and shack up with another woman and then incurred a massive level of debt trying to please her. Now, many of you love Biebs. What advice would you give her in that situation? I suspect because many of you want her good, you'd be like, cut him off. Have nothing to do with him. Let him face the consequences of his own decisions. Yet God, essentially in the exact same position, he does the exact opposite. He pursues the one he loves. He clears her debts and invites her home. This is what God is like. This is how his love works. The reality is we've all hurt God deeply by chasing after all sorts of things other than him in the hope that they'll satisfy us, in the hope that they'll scratch some itch that we've got. We've all committed spiritual adultery. Yet what Hosea tells us is that no matter what you've done, whatever you've flirted with, no matter what other things you've devoted yourselves to or shacked up with, God is committed to alluring you back to himself. He sent his son to pay the price to redeem you, to bring you home, to buy you back. So the question is, will you respond to his love? Or will you continue to chase after other lovers, thinking that they'll satisfy? Hosea tells us that they can't. Every good thing that you've got in your life is a gift from God. He's the one that can satisfy. Only he can. And besides, no one else will be able to love you in the way that God can. Do you want to be loved like that? That's what's on offer in this passage. So if that's something that you want, can I invite you, go to God. Say you're sorry for the hurt that you've caused him. Ask for his forgiveness. And then ask him to strengthen you to love him in return. That's what I'm going to pray now. And so if you would like to pray along in the quietness of your own heart, feel free to do that as we pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your incredible love and faithfulness to even unfaithful people. Lord God, we confess that our hearts are flighty. We can say we love you, and yet at the same time, we can chase after other things.
Lord God, we're sorry for that. We're sorry for the hurt that we've caused you. Please forgive us. And Lord God, please bring us back. Please draw our hearts to you once again. And Lord God, please strengthen us to love you in return. And we pray these things for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.